So, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, looking not to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I'm just going to pray for Sam as he comes up before he preaches to us. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that this is a living word. We're not studying a historical textbook, but we're studying a revelation of you. We're studying a word that is alive, and that you're with us to help us understand it by your Spirit. We thank you for Sam and his prayerful preparation, for his knowledge, his wisdom, and from the experience of your work in his life that he draws on when he shares. We pray that it'll be you that speaks most powerfully through this time, and will we be ready to listen to what you have to say to us, that we may be changed, that we may be joyful and obedient. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Good evening. I recognise most of you, but it's a pleasure to be back here in Leeds again. I think the last time I was here was in November, and then in fact it's been four times in the last 12 months I've been here, but it's good to come back, and I continue to find it a pleasure to come back to Leeds. When I was asked to preach this evening, or asked whether I would be willing to, I wondered what I should preach on, and ended up choosing Philippians chapter 2, first 11 verses, and I'm actually quite excited to explore these 11 verses, partly because it's exploring my favourite subject, which is mission, and you may not have identified mission as being the core theme of this set of verses, but I'm slightly obsessed with mission, so I can see it everywhere. The other one is subjects that I have a lot more to learn about, and that's humility. Preaching about humility is frequently quite ironic, because there's a little poetic injustice, because if you start teaching about humility, then you're having some kind of pride in being able to teach about humility. So I hopefully will stay pretty close to the text, and it won't be me teaching, it will be God teaching, and it will be coming from Christ's example. I'll try to humbly share a few thoughts on humility in mission, and please enjoy some of the irony in it. Humility goes to the core of what mission is about. It's something that unites us in our mission, and it is something we see greatest in Christ. Why is it at the core of what mission is about? Because it's not thinking about our own self. It's God not thinking about just himself, but doing something for others. And that's where I come out of it in verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. But when we start looking at verse 1, we notice it starts with therefore. So we actually have to look back into chapter 1 to know what it's talking about. The final few verses of chapter 1 is where Paul encourages the Philippians to behave in a way that reflects well on Christ, united in belief, but also suffering for Christ. And a few months ago I spoke a little bit about suffering, but quite a few of you almost certainly forgotten. I've forgotten what I said. So the encouragement, so in verse 1, the encouragement from being united with Christ. The driving force coming from Christ's love, or in this, it's in any comfort from his love, in any common sharing in the Spirit, this unity coming from sharing the Holy Spirit that we have, all of us, as believers, pushing us towards working together in one purpose. We may not agree on some of the less important issues between us, but we are united in what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do. Notice the source of Paul's joy in verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. And that is that the Philippians are united to some extent. Actually, there's a possibility that there was some conflict in the Philippian church, and that he's encouraging them to be more united. But he's actually looking for not just... He's not gaining from this unity. Paul is not gaining personally from the unity. He's actually looking out for the interests of others, as he's going to go on to say later. Paul's joy is it isn't forced. It's not begrudging. Paul's joy comes from his humility and commitment to Christ's mission. He's thinking about others. Mission is part of thinking about others. He's living out verse 3. Verse 3, when it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others than above yourselves. We destroy unity by selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition for me is this idea of competing against others for our own gain. Vain conceit, perhaps setting ourselves as superior to others. It's both of those really fly in the face of what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to do, to humbly value others above themselves. Sometimes when we're thinking, some of it is perhaps more subtle than us just thinking, well, I'm better than everyone. But rather, well, they may be better than me at one area, but I'm quite happy in my own life and better than them in some other area. But that doesn't lead to unity. That doesn't lead to us looking for the benefit of others. When I'm considering Katie's interests above my own, Katie's my wife, if you hadn't already noticed, she is. It's not me saying that she's better at everything than me. Okay. In fact, we all know. Well, probably quite a few of you know that she is nicer, kinder, and more beautiful than me. Pretty obvious, the last one anyway. And there isn't actually much debate on those three subjects. However, I don't need to think that she is better in order to put her interests above mine. As verse 4 says, I try to find out what Katie wants and what is best for her and make those my priority. Now, it isn't so automatic for me to think of others other than Katie in quite the same terms, But actually, Paul is encouraging us to think like that too. So I love Katie quite a bit more than I love most other people. So I'm trying to think of her beyond before myself a lot more. But when I am thinking about the other people's interests, it becomes part of who we are to think of others the more we do it. And the more the Holy Spirit changes us, the more we think of others' interests and put them first. I'm not suggesting that anyone should be looking out for my abusive interests. I'm not saying put my or anybody else's abusive interests over others. I'm saying looking out for the person in terms of encouraging and supporting them in their relationship with God. Discipleship is the traditional word we might use, and Peter spoke some about it this morning. But sometimes we think that making disciples is a situation where one person is superior and another person is learning from them. So perhaps a lecturer giving their expertise and the other people around are learning from them. But we know that discipleship is not just that. We know that if we are tenderly, compassionately, loving and humbly caring for one another, the position of one person thinking of themselves as superior than others, or of proving that they are superior in some kind of selfish ambition, it just doesn't work. We have things to learn from people who we assume have nothing to teach us. We intentionally love them and look out for their interests. And within the Christian community, this results in caring for one another. That's Katie's phone. Katie, where is Katie? Oh, okay. I'm going to have to stop that alarm. That's bedtime for Joshua, by the way. He responds much better to an alarm than he does to us telling him that he needs to go to bed. It's not wake up, it's go to sleep. Ironically, for a cockerel. Anyway. This idea of those people, I would imagine, certainly for me, I assume there's a reasonable number of people who don't have much to teach me. It's a very prideful position, but actually quite a lot of us have that position. So looking out for others' interests is not a natural thing for us to do. Particularly those people who we think are not as good as us in some areas. The humility of directing your life for the benefit of others is the Holy Spirit working in you. It builds community, but also has an incredible role in mission. And we're going to look at what Jesus did in verses 5 to 11. Look at what happens when Jesus humbles himself. God's mission is what happens. Jesus does something for us above his own personal interests. Verses 6 to 8 are perhaps the most profound descent from superiority to humility that any of us know. Jesus is God, but does not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And then it goes down. He humbles himself and he makes himself nothing and goes down yet again and becomes a servant and then goes down, becomes in human likeness and down He becomes obedient to death, and down he dies, even on a cross. That is just incredible. It's just mind-blowing, that descent from humility, from utter glory down to the deepest depths of what we can imagine. I spent some time thinking about how an image that would make it real for me or for you. And I really struggled. This idea that he's not just taking on the nature of a servant, not just a king or a political figure or powerful businessman, but he humbles himself down far deeper than that. He in the depths of his humility and position of weakness, Jesus seems least reasonable, seems completely crazy. I had to stay there for a moment when I was thinking about when I was preparing the sermon, because if you think about this, then it's perhaps a little like, and I have to say a little like, the Queen of England getting down on her hands and knees and scrubbing the floor of the boys' toilets in your local secondary school. Because the boys' toilets are probably the most disgusting place that most of us have ever been, if you're a male, and a female, I hope you've never been, because it's pretty horrible. But that doesn't even compare. You know, this royalty descending into cleaning boys' toilets is not enough. It's not far enough. Something that perhaps gets a little closer is one of us going to do outreach amongst the cockroach population, so becoming a cockroach and then going and working in the sewers to share the good news with the cockroach population. But that still doesn't quite get the full depth of humbling of himself that Jesus does. Although it is amusing to think about cockroaches. Why did Jesus do it? Because if we just read it, then we think it's crazy. There's no good reason why you would ever leave perfectness in heaven and come and get killed on a cross. And we have to look back into these first few verses of the chapter and say, Jesus was doing it because of the extent of his love. He was doing it because of compassion and not because of any feeling of superiority or an attempt to prove himself. Vain conceit, selfish ambition. He was showing his love and humility in dying for us. God's response to Jesus' joyful obedience. Because this is what Jesus did. He did it joyfully. Yes, okay, he was crying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was put on the cross. But he lived his life joyfully. What did God do? Verse 9, God exalts Jesus to the highest place. He rightfully has the position of most power in all of existence. I can't just say on all the earth, I can't say in all of the universe, in all of existence, in all of time, Jesus takes that position. Therefore, in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So Jesus not only has the best reputation in the world now, having greatest name, we know that for eternity Jesus will be the greatest name. Just think about what the name Jesus means. It means God saves, or he saves. The greatest name in eternity is a declaration of the greatest thing that God does. Not only is his name above all, but at Jesus' name, every knee will bow. An image of everyone submitting to him, and every tongue acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. All of this right at the end, to the glory of God. But very practically, what does this mean? So a quick read of the passage is a reminder, excellent reminder, of how God works. Through Christ, we are part of Christian community. The Spirit brings us together. Jesus gives up his life for our benefit, for the glory of God. But Jesus also establishes himself as above all through his sacrifice and humility. If we think about a little bit about this, it's pretty amazing what God has done for us. But there is another less obvious thing that comes out from this passage. And this is where my favourite subject comes in. Paul is also speaking about mission. He's speaking about the way we might approach living our lives. Let's look back at what he hinted at in verse 2. Paul mentions his joy being completed by the Philippians, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. I don't think Paul was talking about wanting the Philippians to be clones, or even that they couldn't have any new ideas. This isn't everyone has to conform into this one person that is the perfect Christian. What this could be is Paul's life being centered around his mission, around the mission to take the good news of what Jesus has done for his people to those who have never heard it. He wanted people to hear the good news, grow in faith, maturing, then they would share the good news with others themselves. Paul was gaining joy from obedience to what Jesus had told his followers to do in going and sharing the good news. Jesus did it repeatedly. We often perhaps go back to the end of Matthew, but actually Jesus goes through all of his life sharing good news, telling his disciples to share the good news of the kingdom of God, and then telling of what Jesus has done. Not only is Paul being obedient to what Jesus said, but look at what Jesus did, as we've seen already in those last few verses of this passage. He gave up everything he needed to give up in order that God would be glorified. Jesus' ultimate sacrifice is hard for us to compare to. It's hard for us to compare, as I've already said. It's very hard for us to identify with the extreme descent of humility and humbling that Jesus did. But we can humble ourselves. Notice here, I'm not saying be humble. For me, being humble sounds far too passive. It sounds too much like you are either humble or you aren't. And if we're honest, most of us aren't very humble. But we can be much more active and deliberate in humbling ourselves. It has to be a deliberate choice to leave our own agendas at the door, learning and living what the mind of Christ is like, learning and living what the love of Christ is like. This is deliberately setting a course where you aren't competing with others to show that you are better, or promoting yourself out of some sense that your ideas are better or that you are better. That would be selfish ambition or vain conceit. For me personally, selfish ambition and vain conceit aren't something that I consciously choose to do. They are something I naturally and subconsciously do. I want others to think highly of myself. I want, so of course, naturally, I share some of the best stories. I even share stories of what I've sacrificed in order to be thought of highly. And of course, I want others to respect me for the things I do and don't do. So when I talk about going to Chad, serving as a missionary, they are things that I can use to promote myself. What they can be, look at how good I am. But that would be missing out on the joy, the deep, deep joy of what God is wanting for me. This deep joy comes from genuinely, truly being happy when others get to know and hear of God, experience Him. Each sacrifice we make in humbling ourselves is worthless if we dwell only on the sacrifice and not on what we sacrificed for. This isn't asceticism or giving up things for our own benefit of suffering. This is giving up things so that others come to know Christ, what Christ's death and resurrection means for them, and what the community of Christ is, how the community of Christ is united in bringing glory to God through His great mission. So for some of you, humbling of yourself or ourselves might be giving up some of your private lives to invite others to come into your home. For some, it might mean giving up some of your British reservation and sharing about Jesus a little more openly with colleagues. For some of you, it means giving money more sacrificially to what the church is doing. We cannot just delegate this mission to others. We must be involved. It is a core part of being connected to Christ, being a Christian. Sharing this good news is a core part of being a Christian. We can't just let others do it. For some of you, it means leaving family or leaving friends or leaving Leeds or moving to a new place, not just on a trip, to share the good news with people who would never hear it otherwise. It is a costly sacrifice, but so is the reward. Feel free to count the cost of your sacrifices, but you will discover that some of the greatest sacrifices look far harder to give up before you do them than afterwards. That's been my personal experience. And there is great joy from being united with others in the community when you're sharing good news and encouraging each other in this great mission that God has for us. Let us keep our minds set on what Christ has done for us as we reflect on how Christ wants us to live. So verse 6-9. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I'm going to continue. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, teach us how we should humble ourselves, following in Christ's example. Change our hearts so that we know, love more like Christ does. Show us how to live in order to benefit others. Teach us, Lord, in sharing the good news, bring us together in our passion for that, joining you in what you are doing on this earth, bringing many people into relationship with you. In Jesus' name.